morning, everybody. Welcome to Pal Talk Sunday morning. I'll get going here just for time's sake, and hopefully the dog will cooperate this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you for your Son, for the revelation of your Son through this word. Thank you that you've included us in your purposes, in your great plan, especially this great purpose concerning the heavenlies, where the Lord Jesus Christ sits right now and rules. Thank you for this group of believers. Open our eyes and understanding to those things you want us to know, not the things that we think we understand, but those things that you want us to know and use in our life. These things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning we're going to backtrack. And let me explain that real quickly. So because of Ronnie and his study on Numa, I had to go back and look at some things and started rethinking some things. So this class is probably going to go a lot longer than I expected. In fact, it may never end. And you can thank Ronnie for that. And for some reason, I think Chip might be a conspirator to that, too. So blame Ronnie. And if you want to ban him from the room, you just raise your hand and we can do that. No, actually, I'm thanking the Lord that he has done that and given me this interest in a different aspect of his word. And I believe that's the thing that keeps us active and alive when we think we kind of get stagnant. We think we know everything, and then the Lord surprises us with something. So now I've got a whole new approach to the scriptures. Probably not going to change my thinking on a lot of things, but now I've got to approach it totally different. And that would be how I look at the word spirit. And it just so happens we're looking at the unity of the spirit in this chapter 4. And we're going to be stuck on this one of the seven aspects of the unity of the Spirit, and that is the one Spirit. And I started last week thinking that I could do that in a couple of weeks, but now I've had to backtrack and rethink this. Part of it has to do with the fact that thinking about how the Spirit was used in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. But it made me take out my book, The Giver and His Gifts, and I might suggest this as required reading. At least the introduction and the first chapter in that book. If you don't have a copy of The Giver and His Gifts, you can get it online for free through Bible Understanding. If you work your way through the links there through the word writings, and you'll come up with a long list of books you can have free. And anyway, what that will do for you is that in those first couple of pages, Mr. Bollinger addresses the subject of the word pneuma as it's used in the scriptures. And there are 7 days that the word appears, 7 different variations. And out of that 7, there's a total of 12, I should say, variations or variables on how the word is used, whether it's used by itself, whether it's used with the word Agion, which is the word holy, whether it's used with a definite article, whether it's the holy, the spirit, whether it's just Holy Spirit, whether it's just spirit. I mean, there's all these different variables. And his point is, as he generally uses in most of his studies, is that the Lord didn't just put it there in that form, and, you know, just as a mishmash, so we can look at it and every time read the word Holy Spirit into it. But rather, there's a reason behind it. And so he makes an attempt in this book to take every occurrence in the New Testament, which is approximately 388. It varies between 383 and 390-something, but he narrowed it down to the best critical texts. And I think he says there's 388. And I haven't check that to see if that's true or not. And I think it's not significant, the exact number. But anyway, it is an important aspect of studying the scriptures. So I started looking at that, and I'll just give you a brief mention of why it would be important. So generally what we're looking at, most people, when you read the Bible, you read it in the English. And we're at the mercy of the translators and that we are reading. And so you will see in different versions and different ways they're published, sometimes the word Spirit is capitalized, sometimes the word Holy Spirit is, and so forth. And so you're assuming that almost every time you read the word Spirit is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so what Mr. Bullinger does is he directs your attention to the fact that sometimes it's referring to the giver, and sometimes it's referring to his gifts. And that's particularly borne out during the Acts period. And so when I started looking at and started teaching last week, I had not done that. And I went back and looked at it in the very first verse that I had looked at, which was Ephesians 1:13. I thought, wow, there's a lot more to this than I thought. So I'm going to ask you to bear with me as we will back up probably and repeat some of these just to at least call your attention to this fact that, and this is a fact, and I guess when we teach, we can state facts, and they're not interpretations, and we can, excuse me one moment here, have a lot, we can state a fact, and it's not necessarily an interpretation, but most of the time we give our opinion about the scriptures, and we've got thousands and thousands of teachers and preachers across the nation who do just that. And so if I can state a fact, and I believe this is a fact, I don't remember, I didn't check this, but I could say that the word grace is used 5 times in the book of Ephesians. I think that's a true statement. If that's correct, I can say that's a fact. I didn't interpret anything by that, but I did just state a fact. And so I'm stating a fact when we talk about the fact that in the original scriptures, in the original text, the word pneuma is used in several different variations. So that's a fact in itself. Now, how you interpret each of those variations is a different story. And so that brings a question to my mind and thrown to mind, and that is, if indeed there are thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of teachers and preachers this morning standing in a pulpit teaching the scriptures, and they all are of different denominations and thoughts, they are teaching opinions just as well as what we do here. You know, I'm giving you my opinion and understanding of the scripture based on the way I've studied and learned the scriptures through the years. And I think each of us do that. And I still think it's important that we each share the scriptures. And I think we need to maybe not judge each other or judge other people by that, because I can't expect you to listen to me and then turn around and say, don't listen to someone else, because my word is no different than theirs. So the issue is, how does the Lord get away with this, or how does he allow this? Especially if we are believers and we each have a new nature. And so that by itself made me think about the scriptures, and particularly this word pneuma, because we are influenced, or our understanding comes through the Holy Spirit. And how can two people who are believers and who are very godly people stand in a pulpit and say something totally different? And I don't think it's because they're not godly, or it's because I believe it's because we're ignorant, number one, and I say that of myself. I believe it's because we're influenced by so many different things. But what it tells me is that, okay, I have a new nature, but it is competing with an old nature. And that old nature is influenced by so many different things, and that's why we're going to have different opinions and so forth. And so, if you read 1 Corinthians, the first 4 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's the basic gospel that he delivered to the Corinthians. And that basic gospel just merely, in fact, I'm going to read that, because I think it causes a lot of problem on how we deal with other believers. I mean, this is what it says. And we can we generally take salvation as something beyond this, but this is how simple it is. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he goes on and he talks about those who witnessed his resurrection. So the basic gospel here, is it not simply the fact that Christ died and that he rose again? And if I believe that, am I not saved by that? Now, I can argue the word salvation is going to be, can mean something different in its context. And what I read in Ephesians is going to be different. But this is basic salvation. This gives me life, I believe. John speaks of that, and he says, he who has the Son has life. And that's all he says. He doesn't say anything beyond. He doesn't say you have to believe that Christ is God. You can go down a long list of things that we believe and we think are essential, but it is, but that's not what they said. This is just basic life. So, if that's true, there's probably a lot of people out there of different denominations and sects that are, that's S-E-C-T-S, that are believers. I mean, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff, and you'd say, wow, wait a minute, these people don't know the Lord. But they believe this basic truth. And then as they've grown in their groups, they lose a lot of truth by what they believe and how they interpret the Scriptures. And so, I guess what I'm saying is, now you've got a lot of people who are believers, and we all have this new nature, if I understand the new nature correctly, with one of the words that we would look at if we were studying the word Spirit, and how that is used in Scripture. And so the question is, how is it that so many people can be saved, have a new nature, and yet can be in so much disagreement? And I think the book of Corinthians is a great example of people who are saved, who Paul tells them that they have a new nature, and he talks about that new nature, and then he turns around and has to scold them for their carnality. And some of the things that they do there are grossly wrong in that book. So understanding the Scriptures must have something to do with how we walk in our life to some degree. I mean, the fruits of the Spirit are, you know, we've got a long list of them. And that should help us understand or see amongst ourselves if someone is credible when it comes to handling the Scriptures. And that's a tough one to live by. But having said that, bear with me for a few minutes as I go back. We've been talking on Friday night. If you join us on Friday night, you'll hear some of this stuff about this word Spirit somewhat, about how it was handled in the Old Testament, and how it is handled today. And I'm more concerned about right now me today and understanding the Scriptures and being credible in teaching it. And if you go back to, I'm not going to read these verses, but if you go back to Exodus chapter 31, the first few verses there, there's a man by the name of Ben, and the Lord, it says that the Lord put his Spirit upon him. He had the Spirit of God put upon him. And he was directed to make and build the furniture of the tabernacle. And so we see that in the Old Testament, we're going to get the general idea that the Holy Spirit came upon these people, whether it was temporary or not, or for a particular reason to accomplish something. And in his case, it was very important because he was dealing with the things of the tabernacle, the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, including the ark and all of those things. And that was very important. And then when you go through the judges, you'll see, we know of Samson, and we know of Gideon, and it talks about how that the Lord put his Spirit upon them, and they accomplished certain things for Israel for that sake. So they had the Spirit in some form for a particular usage, and that's what they had. We get up to the time of Saul. Saul had the Spirit put upon him, but we find out later that he lost it because he had dealt with Medians and with sorcerers and so forth. And then David received it, and now we're talking about those who handle the Scripture. I'm more concerned about those who handles or who were responsible for the Scriptures, such as David, and how the Holy Spirit interacted in his life. And of course, we read in Psalm 51, after he repented of his sin, his gross sin that he should have been put to death for, because he had put a man to death wrongfully, and he should have been stoned for that. I mean, that's what the law said. And yet the Lord showed tremendous mercy, and he begged the Lord not to remove that Holy Spirit from him. So he knew something about that Spirit, but he was also one who was a prophet in the sense that he was responsible for some of the Scriptures that we have. And so we go all the way back to the time of Moses, who was a prophet. And we read over in Second Peter chapter 1, these verses. And this is more what I'm tuned into right now. It has to do with those who were responsible for the Scriptures. And Friday night, I had Tony post a verse in 1 Peter in the first chapter. Now, and I posted the wrong verse, although it had spoken, it had addressed this issue of the Spirit and the prophets. But here's what we read in 2 Peter, starting in verse, I'll start in verse 10 so you get the context. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you all in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. So what Peter says here to those people under that dispensation is pretty much what Paul says to us in our dispensation. I mean, Peter tells them to make their calling and election sure, and certainly that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4:1, in a different sense perhaps, but he speaks about walking worthy of that calling, and he talks about how they came, and their hope had to do with the kingdom and the return, or the parousia, coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just said, be reminded of these things. Paul's doing when he writes the book of Ephesians to us. A different dispensation, a different hope and calling, but it's the same principle. So we get down to verse 16, and so he talks to them about the Word, and that's really the important thing that we deal with. That's the Word, our whole life, every day of our life, and as believers, this is the most important thing, and our remembrance of it and memory of it is so important. And it's interesting, I'll say this, and probably, I don't want to sound judgmental, but what I've noticed is when I'm around people that I know are believers, whether it's families type thing, or whether it is work, or wherever, no one talks about the Scriptures. No one has, I mean, you can talk about it and bring up the subject, but no one wants to talk about it. But I know this, when we get together on Pal Talk, when we get together at a conference, and I'm not talking about during the sessions, but I'm talking about when we're off, when we spend time together afterwards, 90% or more of what we talk about are the Scriptures. And it is something that is embedded within us. It is something that is so alive and so important to us, it's that critical. And so I think that's what Peter is saying here. Every breath you take, it's got to be remembering the Scriptures. So let's read on. For we have not followed cunning device fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he ties in the issue of the coming of the Lord, the parousia, their hope and calling, that thing that they looked forward to right there in their lifetime, even though they had born through several years, and they had not seen the evidence of it, and many of them were falling away. So he ties that in with the fact that he was eyewitnesses of the Lord's majesty. And that word majesty is mega aliates. And it speaks of something that is mega, that is extremely powerful. And he ties it in with that experience he and a few disciples had on the Edna Mount. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So they had a taste of something, and this was before the Lord was resurrected. They had tasted something that no others had tasted. And it was before the Lord was even resurrected. It had to give them great hope. There had to be great confusion there. But when Peter looks back on it, it all makes sense. And he ties that in with his parousia. And so we discussed that verse the other night briefly in Matthew that spoke about there were some that were standing there that would see him in his kingdom. And this verse literally came true. That verse literally came true when he saw and tasted of that in the mount. Verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any profession," doesn't come of its own, "for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, spake as they were moved or borne about by the Holy Spirit." And so we see in the Old Testament, when it came to the Word, definitely that God did something to protect every single word we read of in the Old Testament Scriptures. And he not only protected it as he put it into the hands of these prophets, but he's protected it even now until this day. And we have some very accurate Old Testament Scriptures for the most part, just because of the way that those Jews preserved it and protected it, and they counted every single word, and they went back and back checked, and if they messed up, if there was a flaw when they were doing, they were scripting these things, they would throw it away and start all over. And so we have great protection of those Old Testament Scriptures. And when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read of that all Scripture is what? God breathed. So we know that every word that we have, it was protected, it was God breathed, and that the Holy Spirit directed the people who did that, as well as those writers of what we call the New Testament. So at least the Word itself is protected and borne out by the Holy Spirit. Now the issue is, how do we, who are no longer in the position that those prophets were, but yet we are in a position to share the Scriptures with each other, how is it that, you know, what is it and how is it that we interpret the Word, and how does the Lord protect it? And I think we're going to see some of that when we look at these verses in Ephesians that speak of the one Spirit. Those verses, I think there's nine of them, actually eight, because one of them, the word pneuma, is actually a different word. It's the word photos. But those words were protected, and I believe the Holy Spirit protects us in some sense because of His purposes for the ages, which with the church, which is His body. How important is the church, which is His body, and the purposes that He has, and the calling that we have? It is so important that He's included principalities and powers in this hope and calling. He's protected it and set it aside for the heavenlies. And all of these are borne about by His Spirit. So by saying all that, I need to go back and repeat, start on what I did last week and look at these scriptures again, because this time I went back and I looked specifically into the Greek to make sure to see what the usage was, how the whether or not the definite articles were there, or whether it was, were they not, or how are they used. And so I was taking a little bit more careful approach to this, and I think it's important. I'm going to tell you more about facts, and when it comes down to the interpretation side of this or understanding of it, that's between you and the Lord. So I can lay out the facts, and I might make some comments about it, and I want you to put my comments and words aside, and you get down to the nitty-gritty of the scriptures with the Lord. And we hope and pray that the Lord will, we will all share that same understanding of the scriptures. I might mention one more verse that in Ephesians chapter 1, which we've read many, many times in our lifetime. But this is how we understand the scriptures, verse 16 and 17 and 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul ceases not to give thanks for those believers there, making mention of them in their prayer, in his prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the Spirit, that's the pneuma, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now we could read on, but I just briefly want to remind us the importance of the need of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledgement of him, not merely the knowledge. I think we all have a pretty good knowledge of what these words mean here in Ephesians and Colossians, but now he's asked to acknowledge them, and that's a different story. That takes it to a different depth. That means we need to live it. It means to be really real. It needs to be real in our life. And so when it comes to this understanding, that eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we need to be enlightened with those things. I believe it needs to take a deeper step than just a doctrinal knowledge of, all these words and so forth. So when we think about these things in Ephesians chapter 4, let's remember that we need to live it. And that's what he's talking about, to walk worthy of your calling. That means acknowledging him, acknowledging the Son. The acknowledgement of the Son is the subject of Ephesians chapter, is it chapter 3 or 4? I think it's the acknowledgement of the love of Christ in 3:19, but in chapter 4, it is verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the acknowledgement of the Son of God. That is the heart, I believe that's right in the heart of the book of Ephesians. It's in the heart of the scriptures. All the scriptures are about the acknowledgement of the Son of God. We might get sidetracked with a lot of doctrinal issues, and we get into words, and all those things are necessary that drive us to understand some things, but once we have that understanding, it's the acknowledgement that's important. And so that's what Ephesians 4, 1 through 7 is all about when it comes to the unity of the Spirit. So, having said that, all of that introduction here, I've pretty much run out of time. But I'm going to go back to Ephesians 1. We'll just do this one verse, and then next week we will try to get through the other 8 occurrences of the word pneuma that are associated with the Holy Spirit. So the basic thing that Bullinger lays out, and let me say this too, Mr. Bullinger wrote this when he was of the mid-Acts persuasion. So when you go, if you get this book, the giver and his gifts, and you go through it, he takes every verse in the new, every occurrence of the word pneuma, and he puts it into one of the categories that he divides up the word spirit. And so you've got that as a basis for your own understanding. But then he goes and then he makes an explanation about it. And I've known those have the influence of the previous dispensation. And so you have to divide that, because if you remember when Mr. Bollinger had his conversation with Mr. Welch, and he slapped his knee after Mr. Welch said, "Why are you still living in this previous frontier?" And he slapped his knee and he said, "You're right." He said, "That pretty much destroys half the works I've already done." And I'm not sure if he meant this particular book. I don't think he used the word destroy. But I think one of his concerns was he was getting old and he would like to rewrite all these, but the Lord didn't allow that to happen. So we've got things written by Mr. Bullinger that the Lord allowed to take place. And I believe probably the reason for that is, had he went back and rewritten it the way he wanted to, they probably wouldn't even exist today, because nobody would want them. Nobody wants to hear about the things that we teach about here concerning the mystery and the truth. We need to mix the Acts period into the Ephesian letters, and that's partly what Mr. Bullinger did in a lot of his early writings. So I think the Lord allowed him to keep some of those things, because I guess, and these are my words, some truth I guess is better than no truth. So Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll probably just touch on this because our time's up. I will just state the fact here. Verse 13, we read this, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the pneuma, the epagalias, the agion." So three things with the definite article: the Spirit, the promise, the holy. That's the order of the words. So I think I'm going to leave you with that, hopefully for curiosity's sake, for you to say, well, what does that mean? Why is it important that the order is there? So if you read those first couple of chapters, or the introduction in the first chapter in this book, you will at least see that Mr. Bullinger states a fact about it. Here are the variations. Now what do you do with it? So the Lord directed the hand of Paul to write these words, and he put it in this specific order. And he did include the definite article. So when we have the definite article, I believe if you look at all the occurrences in the Scripture, you would agree that this is referring to the Holy Spirit. But this one has a little bit different twist to it, because he adds the promise right in the middle of it. So whether it's correctly translated, the Holy Spirit of promise, I mean, it sounds pretty good. Whether it's the promise of the Holy Spirit, I don't think that's correct. It's the Holy Scripture. What is the Holy Spirit trying to teach us here? Because there's a distinction. So what we're going to do over the next week or two is to go through the eight or nine occurrences of Spirit, look at them in how they're used in the Scripture, and then apply it to Ephesians chapter 4, the one Spirit, and why it's important for us to guard the unity of the Spirit, and why it's important to guard that one Spirit. And I think we're going to find out that the one Spirit kind of guards us. That's a good thing, because we can really get off track in trying to understand some of these verses. So I'm going to close with that, and let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we trust these words into your hands, and we ask that you indeed give us this spirit of wisdom and revelation in acknowledging you and your word, and that our eyes of understanding would be enlightened and opened to these difficult truths, but very important truths that we need to understand in our walk. But more so than anything, help us to learn the lesson of acknowledging and living and recognizing that how the importance of how real these things are, this hope and calling, and how important it is. And these things, we thank you. We thank you for each one here, the fellowship we share. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.